I had the thought, too, if you won't count this as sermon time, okay? Don't start the clock yet. This isn't sermon time. This is still worship time in this way. But had the thought as they were singing that song, they will know us by our love. And the role that plays in the early church. We were praying for a moment ago about China and the sicknesses. And many of you have heard those headlines in the past week in that way. One of the reasons why the early church boomed in the early church setting, those first few hundred years of the early church, was because of a sickness that swept across much of the Roman Empire. The bubonic plague, the black plague, it's gone in different seasons and vistas in that kind of a way, and yet the way Christians responded in the midst of sicknesses, like whole villages would scatter if the plague went out for understandable reasons. Get away from the sickness, get away from the plague, whatever was taking place, but Christians would run to and care for the dying in those instances, in some cases catching the sickness themselves. But it made people wonder, what is different about them that as everyone else, the rest of the world is running away from, they're running towards? What is different about those Christians? And so they would ask those questions, and noticing the love expressed in the midst of sickness and disease and illness and all of that, that actually helped the early church grow and boom and become, of course, 2,000 years later, currently the largest world religion. It's in the midst of stormy opportunities and sufferings where Christians have the greatest opportunity to showcase their faith. Don't go too far with that, okay? Like, pastor's talking about bubonic plague, we're praying for China, the sicknesses, his daughter is out here because she's got a fever in that way. Some of you are wanting to bathe in hand sanitizer now. That's okay. There's some right outside the restrooms in that way where we're not advocating in that in any which way, but it's a consideration of what is our calling Christians amidst the landscape or the headlines or whatever's happening in the here and the now and around about us. We're talking about the church, and so it ties in some way, shape, or form. Okay, now you can start the clock, okay? Now you can start the clock in that way. I want to invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 4 together. We'll be there in just a little while. We've been outlining the month of January. The month of January is somewhat of an important month for us in the life of this congregation. We get a little nostalgic, right? We hang up the banners from our past years together that are streaming the sanctuaries there. We look back to past words of the year where we've been. And then at some point in January, we outline our current word of the year. That is some mission, some mantra, some word taken from God's word that we want to focus in and zero in on, that we're praying God forms and fashions in us as a church family. And so we've done that 2 weeks back with our new word, Jesus' words, I will build my church. And then the rest of the month, what we've done in this scenario is we've just unpacked what did Jesus mean by I will build my church. It's an important month and some important sessions. And so I will repeat there. If you missed 2 weeks back to the unveiling of the word of the year, or even last week as we began to unpack it further, I would encourage you access that through the church website. We don't want to be talking in different terms than we're understanding. I understand illness and weather and all those things sometimes can play into our ability to be here today, but please do access that because building is going to be a buzzword around here in 2020. And we want to make sure we're using the terms in the same way, because when Jesus said, I will build my church, he wasn't talking about bricks and mortar. The early church never owned property. People was their project. And so when Jesus says, I will build my church, his concern is people and the building and renovations. And that is, with an insistence and encouragement, what our bricks and mortar projects are about is good for the sake of investing in people around here. We support that. We encourage that. We just don't want to lose sight of what the real project is, even as property projects are taking place. Make sense? So just in case we missed those sermons in the past weeks, I encourage you to access that. I will summarize it briefly here because we need to wet the palate for what we're going to sink our teeth into today. And so I just want to remind you what we've served up the last 2 weeks for how it's going to fit into what Ephesians 4 says about the building up of the church together. And so 2 weeks back when we unveiled the word of the year, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples and Peter speaks up saying the identity of who Jesus is, the character of who Jesus is. Peter makes this statement, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, aka Jesus. You're not just a good man, you're not just a moral teacher, you're not just a picture of what it means to be the human person, you're the God man. The Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus has these words then back to Peter and extension all of his followers. He says, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so we unpacked that 2 weeks ago, what Jesus meant by I will build my church. We spent some time talking about Jesus being the proprietor, right? Peter is not the builder of the church. Peter is not the owner of the church, nor papal succession. And we talked back and forth about a Catholic understanding of the passage, a Protestant understanding of the passage, and what we believe that Jesus was building, the rock that he is referring to, being the confession of Christ, not the person of Peter. And so you can get a much fuller discussion of that, like I said, church website 2 weeks ago, and where we come to those decisions. But it's even in Jesus' words right here, I will build my church. Not Peter's church, not a papal succession church, but Jesus' church that he is about building. And Jesus builds it in a variety of ways, right? The church plans. We said that week that the church isn't just a good idea, it's God's idea. Like Jesus thought up of the church, not a human institution or a bureaucracy or something like that. And so it's the plans of God. It's not just a good idea, it's God's idea. And as a result of this God's idea, God puts down the purchase, the payments for the church. He does it by his very person. The very words soon after Jesus says, I will build my church, he then talks about suffering, dying, rising again on the third day. What's Jesus referring to in all that? He's referring to a transaction that's taken place. He's going to purchase the church with his own blood, sacrificially poured out to purchase our forgiveness for all of eternity. And so Jesus makes the purchase, and then he contracts the work out with us. As we talked about last week, being co-laborers with God, we've got a mission to do in this church and in living in general, and that is to partner with what God is up to. We are God's co-laborers, God's subcontracted work to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, whatever the headline is of that day. That's our job, and that's the plans of Jesus at the very start. And our purpose in all that is in some way to connect earth and heaven. Remember Jesus' words following, I will build my church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven in some which way. The purpose of why we live our days is there's a connecting point between earth and heaven. And we're to open people up to that discovery, and we're to live into that discovery that what we do day in, day out truly matters not only for the here, but for the hereafter. And so there is a connecting point between earth and heaven and what God is up to through the purpose of the church. That was 2 weeks ago in the unveiling of our word of the year. And then last week we considered the blueprints themselves. That is that the foundation of the church is built on Jesus. Who he is and what he has done on behalf of the church and his people, that's foundational matters. In the early church, we looked in Acts chapter 2 to discover the framing of the four walls. There seems to be four walls that hold up the early church, and it's not property stuff. We ain't talking about stucco or brick or wood and sticks and all those things. We're talking about the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And so we rehashed what is those four walls and what are the significance of how they get played out in church life together. They were built on those four key frame walls around the church building. That's where we've been. Where we're headed today is Ephesians 4 because it's one of two chapters that mentions our word of the year multiple times. It's mentioned three times in one chapter, our word, our root word that we get, I will build, that word that we've been studying all year. It's mentioned three times in Ephesians 4. There's one other passage in Scripture that mentions it more than three times. It's 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to head there as a part of our Corinthians study a couple weeks down the road in that way. And so we're going to look at Ephesians today because we're going to cover the other one at a different time in the church year. So hopefully the Bibles are open to Ephesians 4, and as they are opening or already opened, I'll just warn you, Ephesians 4 is going to be some deep stuff, okay? There's like some passages of Scripture like you can just put in the mouth and swallow right down. It's easy. It's understandable. You get the flow of it all. And then there's other passages of Scripture. You just got to chew and chew and chew and chew and chew and chew. And Ephesians 4 is like one of those chewy sections. Usually, when we hit chewy sections in Scripture, I try to cut it up very small for us because I need it small for myself to kind of work through that, and we'll go word by word or phrase by phrase. I'm not doing that today, okay? partially because of timing, partially because we're going other ways, partially because we're going to come back around to it. And so if you feel like your head's spinning a little bit and you're wondering the connections between all that, don't worry. Some passages just need more time to chew, and I invite you to just keep it in your mouth and chew a while as you go through that this week. It might not be easily swallowed by the end of this one. How's that for a little warning and trouble? Yeah? Go back to the plague, preacher, huh? Go back to the plague. Ephesians 4 is going to be one of those. The truths are always timeless in God's word. And yet sometimes the translations will use terms that make it a little bit more confusing for us. Truths are timeless. Probably none of us said the word licentiousness this week, huh? So that's some of what we're going to come across in the understanding of that. We probably understand the principle, the truth behind it of wastefulness or needing to take careful stewardship of what we have. We probably don't understand some of the terms that we're going to be chewing on today, though. With that said, let's shout out the page number so that we can all get to this chewy section, huh? Ephesians 4, where's it at? 10:18, thank you. 10:18, Ephesians 4. It reads this, God's word for us today. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling which you have been called. It's a good way to start, huh? I like that phrase, to lead a life worthy of the calling of which you've been called. You can get the gusto of what Ephesians 4 is going to talk about. And that is a worthy life. Anyone want to live a worthwhile life? To lead a life worthy? That's what Ephesians 4 is going to outline and unpack for us. How do we build that kind of a life? To lead a life worthy of the calling which you've been called. That means you've been invited into something. You've been invited into this worthy life. And the invitation goes out by Lord Jesus. The prisoner who of which we serve in that kind of way. And so what is this calling that Jesus has given us? Well, it's this reality that God loves us so much that he left heaven to come to earth to walk among us, to invite us into this, to show us that which is a worthy life that wells up into eternity, and to lead us in that progression to him. And so that's what Ephesians 4 is going to unpack for us, to lead a life worthy of the calling of which we've been called, that invitation that we've been given. With all lowness and meekness, verse 2 says, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. By God's grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it's said, when he ascended to on high as he led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. There's our word of the year right there. Building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it's supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. There's our second reference. Upbuilds, same Greek root word of our word of the year, I will build my church. Verse 17. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him the truth that's in Jesus, put off your old nature, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away falsehood. Let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor their honest work with his hands, so that he may not be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for edifying. Once again, our word of the year right there. Edifying, translated here, same root Greek word for the building of the church. Edifying as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. With malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's the word of God, and it's the story of our lives, and Lord, we're asking, in a chewy section of scripture where there is a lot to it, that you would just quicken our minds, give us understanding, and help us to unpack, Lord, for the sake of leading a life worthy of the calling which you've called us. We truly want to do this your way. And so we're asking for ears and hearts open to the leading and the responding of your word. We pray that in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Amen. We've been talking building, right? Jesus, I will build my church, the framing of the four walls and foundational matters last week, and I gave you the teaser last week at the benediction, right? I told you to bring your tool belts. No one was walking in with tool belts today. What's the deal there? Don't worry. I brought mine, not really mine, it's borrowed, and also the toolbox, also borrowed, taken from the church utility room right here. And we've got some tools in here. Some things that I think Ephesians 4 is pointing at with building projects in mind. Remember, the word build comes up three times in this passage. It's obvious in some repetitious form that God is concerned with the building up of life. How do we build a life that walks worthily, that leads a life worthy of the calling that we've been given? And so we're going to put on our tools. We're going to put on our work set, and we're going to get to work what Ephesians 4 has to say about what is the building of the church and the building of the lives of the church that needs to be mindful of. And so there's a number of tools that we want to look at today. The first of those, and how I believe right after the building in mind, that you need in any building project, the first thing is you got to have some sort of vision, right? You got to have some sort of blueprints, either in your mind or put on paper in some way, of what you're going to be building and what you're building about. And right after the dropping of the very first word building in Ephesians chapter 4, it comes in verse number 12. It's talking about the building up of the body of Christ, and it says this in verse 13. It's the blueprints. It's what we're after and what it means to live a life worthy of the calling. Verse 13, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What are we about? And what's the blueprint, picture, design? It always goes back to Jesus. Maturity. Fullness, the words that frame verse number 13, is what's found in Jesus himself. Church, individuals, we were made by God and for God to enjoy God forever. We were made by him and for him. And the sooner we make that discovery by him and for him, the sooner the pieces of our life begin to fit together, begin to work. The blueprints start to take shape and form. The Bible opens in this way, when it declares the creation of mankind, it says male and female both, that they were made in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We were made to reflect our maker in some way. And the blueprints of what life is meant to look like is found in our maker, a reflection and a life and a legacy of him. Jesus came, you see, through that image. Just two chapters later, sin's going to be introduced to that image. As Adam and Eve, our forebears, make a decision to disobey God, it's going to do a scribbling work on the blueprints of what it means to be humanity. And so all of a sudden, the scribbling work of what it means to be humanity, our thoughts are going to be scribbled over, our attitudes are going to be scribbled over, our actions are going to be scribbled over. Sin shows itself in all sorts of scribbles, in all sorts of lies. And part of Jesus' purpose of coming was to be that divine eraser that helps uncover yet again what it means to reflect God's image. And so he takes his eraser, his forgiveness, his things purchased on the cross to help rekindle in humanity what it looks like to be once again image bearers in pursuit of God, in union with God in that way. Part of Jesus' purpose in coming was rescue, to save us from the scribbles in life and then to lead us into a new life that shows a life worthy of the calling of which he has invited us into. You were made by God, for God, toward God. And the moment that we discover that is the moment that we start to recapture and rekindle this image that was burning within, that had some marks and some smudges and some smears all along with that. We were made by God, for God, and to God. And so that's why when Jesus comes in John 10, he has a conversation, and these are his words. He says, "The thief came only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Those words, maturity, fullness, that's what we just read a moment ago in verse number 13, connected in Christ. And here he's saying it in his own words, "I've come that they may have life to the full." Jesus is wanting to unlock what it looks like to enter into the full life. And filling takes time, right? Pour yourself a cup of coffee today. It didn't come in the first splash, right? It's a constant pouring into that life. And yet that's what Jesus has come to do. To bring us to fullness, this constant pouring point into the life that rekindles this image that we were made after at the very beginning, untainted and unclamored by human sin. The actions, the attitudes, the words expressed in that kind of way. The first thing, in any building project, we need to be mindful of the blueprints and what we're after. And what we are after is the fullness and maturity in Christ-likeness. Secondly, there's another tool that's going to help us be. If Jesus is the picture and the fullness there, we're going to need some extension points, some plugins to this power source. Does anyone get a little clammy when we start talking about the picture and the blueprints being Jesus? Like, those are some big shoes to fill, right? No one has ever walked like God, like the Son of God. No one has ever changed the world quite like Jesus has changed the world. And wait a second, preacher man, you're telling me that's the blueprints for what it looks like to be truly human? To walk with God and to change the world in that way? Those aren't shoes I can walk in, preacher man. And you're right. And yet here's the good news of Christianity. You don't walk those shoes in your own 2 feet. There's a point to plug into this life with God where he pours his life into your life. The giver of life is always giving life. And he wants to give you life, help you live up to that life that he made you to live into. The good news is there are connecting points. Aren't you glad, church family? Aren't you glad, like seriously, that not every project is done with man-made power? Like, what do you choose, okay, when you're working on a project here? What you going with, huh? Like, part of the reason why building projects can be efficient and still hold up in that way is because we don't have to turn every screw ourselves, right? We've got some power tools to help hook us in, and power tools are only powerful, right? Because they've hooked into a different power source, not a man-made human source. Christian, there's a power source for this Christian journey of what it means to follow Jesus, and it's Jesus. The word that Chris Scripture uses of this power source that we've been granted by God is that word grace. Grace is a power word in Scripture. And we're reminded in what we just read there, there's grace that was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's Christ's gift in our life to grace us, to empower us to serve him and to follow him. Jesus said it in his own words there in the early church. We looked at Acts chapter 2 last week. Acts chapter 1 leading into Acts chapter 2 is Jesus talking to his followers where he says this about power. you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Like, this power is gonna send you places there to share the good news of Jesus. You're gonna receive that power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so you're asking the questions. If that's the plug-in point, if there's power accessed through a life and relationship with the Holy Spirit, how do I gain that Holy Spirit? Well, Paul, if we didn't skip over earlier in Ephesians, as he's talking about this grace given through Jesus, Paul has already mentioned it in that same letter that we just opened to a moment ago. Ephesians 1 says how we receive the Holy Spirit when he says this. When you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. Belief in Jesus, faith expressed in him, plugs us in to the power source that is the Holy Spirit's power coming into our life. Does that mean that we don't have to push a trigger? Does that mean that there isn't something manual for us to labor in that power source? You certainly bet, right? That drill, it didn't just go on its own, right? There was something that had to be engaged to dial into that power itself, a trigger mechanism that had to be pressed. There's human free will, and we can or cannot plug into those power sources, but there is free will working in that power of God that is accessed in that way. There's a power source for this Christian journey. And that doesn't mean there's not growing up in it, right? We talk about the Holy Spirit, and we also talk about spiritual disciplines. What do you think spiritual disciplines are? I'm referring to things like prayer, Bible reading, worship, small groups, Christian conferencing, those spiritual disciplines. What are spiritual disciplines? They're power plug-in points to help us grow up into what it means to access the Holy Spirit in our life. He teaches us through those mechanisms how to run a drill, how to share our faith, how to be genuine, how to speak the truth, when to hold back the truth, all those different things he's teaching us as we put ourselves before those spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, praying about it, talking to God with it, talking to Christian friends about that. He's growing us in what it means to navigate the power that he's accessed from above. You catching these points and why we don't want to then build in our own strength and steam and stamina? This Christian journey wasn't meant to be done by you just willing yourself to the journey. It always has taken God to do works of God. And so make sure you're plugged in to God and the works of God. Make sense? I'm not losing you with tool talk yet, right? I used to love as a kid. My parents would always watch Home Improvement. Tim Allen, his buzzword was always more power, right? There's always need for more power in the Christian journey, and we as believers tap into the infinite source. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a connecting, an extension cord by which that we unravel of our choices and decisions to plug into that which God has made accessible by way of his Holy Spirit. So we need those power sources there. There's another tool in mind. Duct tape. Duct tape fixes everything, right? Did you know there's something in the Christian journey that fixes everything? You're going to plug into the power source and you're going to do it imperfectly. You're going to shock your fingers at times. You're going to say a word that you shouldn't have said. You're going to think a thought that you should not have thought. You're going to do a deed that you should not have done. You're going to need forgiveness as you're going en route to maturity, right? If the blueprint is maturity in Christ, what does that mean about where we're at right now? We got some growing up to do. And what happens is you're growing up. You make mistakes. You fall on your face, right? Luca and Kayla, those pictures that we showed 2 weeks ago, newborn babies there. They're 2 weeks, 1 week old in these instances. They haven't taken a step yet. Can you believe that? And then like in 9, 12, 16 months when they do take their first steps, you know what they're going to do, right? They're going to fall flat on their face. But in like 3 years, they're going to be running around this sanctuary, huh? Skinning their knees up yet again and needing some bandage. You get the progression, right? Because we see it before our physical eyes of physical growing up. We're to grow up in Christ. Does that mean day one that we're running marathons in our walk with Jesus? No. Got to learn how to walk sometimes with Jesus, right? And as you're learning how to walk, you're going to mess up. You're going to skin your knees. And so we need to know this up front, that God's got something that fixes everything, whatever skin up job your skin up job is. It's divine duct tape, and it's called forgiveness. And Paul makes mention to it as some of his last words in this building passage that we just look at. He reminds the people, the church in Ephesus, that's trying to grow up into this maturity in Christ. He reminds them, God in Christ forgave you. There's duct tape for that. Maturity in Christ, it's what you're held to, but it's a growing, maturing process, and you're going to need to know that God's forgiven you. God's got forgiveness for you. And some of you are reading that like, oh, preacher just gave me the green light, huh? If there's forgiveness for anything, wait till you see what I do on Monday then, huh? And Tuesday, and I would fire back at you, you don't really understand the forgiveness of God then. If you're racing ahead to what you can do to fail God, you don't understand what God has done for you. Paul is actually going to address that to another church, the church in Romans, because their mind is going to be racing away. If God forgives me on Sunday, I'm doing whatever I want on Saturday. Amen, huh? And Paul says to the church in Romans, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? Shall we keep living up Saturday if God's going to forgive on Sunday? By no means. Emphatic no. I would illustrate it in this way. I've heard a preacher illustrate it. It sat well in my mind there. If I say that I love my wife, and yet I'm having a conversation with my wife, but how far can I go with someone else? Like, can I hold someone else's hand? Can I just give a little flirt, you know, a little wink across the room to someone else there? What do you think my wife is going to say? You must not really love me, right? If you're going to ask how far you can get away with other things, if you're asking me that. If we say that we love God and yet we're thinking about what we're going to do on Saturday night to shame God or to sadden God, are we really loving God? No. At times in life, you're going to fall, you're going to stumble, you're going to sin. Does that mean we go looking for opportunities to fall and stumble and sin? Not if you truly love God. If you truly love God, you're focused on him, you're wanting to pursue him, and yes, maybe in the pursuit of him, you stumble over there, but that's not your intention, that's not where your heart is, and you're quick to get up and band-aid that which is done, not to sprint in the other direction. You understand what biblical forgiveness is? It's not looking for opportunities to break the heart of our beloved who's done nothing but love us. And so we look for opportunities to serve him and to follow him. In the following him, if we stumble, then we stumble. But we get up, we fess up, and we keep running after him, not in other directions. Make sense? I ain't getting much feedback for this one, huh? You ain't tool people. I knew it, right? Tool time, huh? Let's keep going there. Let's keep going. Maybe number four in our repertoire of what God's got in store has something for us. And you don't have a project without these two, right? Good old hammer and nails there. What's the hammer and nails that Paul is pointing to as it adheres to the building up in the faith and the maturity of Christ? He mentions it in verse number 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. These two are an odd parody, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love, the hammer and the nails, you might say, of building up. It's an odd pairing, maybe uncomfortable, right? Because a hammer and nails works when you apply pressure, a pounding, right? Sometimes truth gets the impression of a pounding. I really don't think it's meant to be that way. Truth is a pounding of life in some way. I don't think that's to be the impression, but I do think that where we all stumble and fail is as descendants of Adam and Eve. Remember, they were deceived. And so at times, the truth from deceived creatures will feel like a pounding. It's not meant to be that way from above, but sometimes it can be perceived that way, that the truth can feel like a pounding itself. And yet, aren't you glad for some of those red X's that you had a teacher mark on your test? Like I am. Like 2 + 2 equals 4, not 5. That's a good thing when the teacher puts an X over the 5 and writes next to it a 4, right? They're trying to help us in the long game. Like, it might hurt in the moment when you get that test score back with all these X's through, but at the end of the day, it's better to know that 2 + 2 = 4, not 5, right? It's going to save you a lot of heartaches later on in life to know that truth up front. Might feel like a pounding in the moment, and yet the truth in the long game is going to serve you better than going through life like 2 + 2 = 5. And the truth sometimes that God declares to us may hurt in the moment. And that doesn't mean in the moment that it isn't still the best thing and the most needed thing for the future long run. Sometimes truth can feel like a pounding. I would remind you too, though, truth's got a back end, right? It's got an upraising end too, to things, and God's word is to do that too. It puts its finger on some sore points in our life. And it can feel like a pounding when some area of my life is out of step with God, as his truth is convicting me to that area. It can hurt. But there's a lot in God's word too that is for the building up and reminding us there of where we're at in Christ and what he has done for us and how he's encouraging us and pulling us up in this journey with him. It's both and. And God's word declares that the truth is connected to his word. Psalm 119 says it this way: the sum of thy word is truth. The sum of thy word is truth. Every one of the righteous ordinances endures forever. Yet again, John 17, Jesus' words, sanctify them. That is, make them holy by the truth, and your word is truth. God's got a hammer for life. It can feel like a pounding at points. It can feel like it's edifying and pulling us up at points there. And it's both needed in this journey of maturity in Jesus Christ. And it's speaking the truth in love, right? Got to talk about the nail a little bit. That love component that holds it all together there. And once again, I would argue that they're not two separate entities. Hammers and nails belong together. 1 Corinthians 13, that great love passage in Scripture. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. You've probably heard it at weddings before or other occasions like that. One of the characteristics of love is that love is truthful. The two go together. We're not called to love a mirage or a false reality. If I brought my wife into it a moment ago with that other illustration, let me illustrate it one other time as I've heard it illustrated before. If I say that I love my wife and I just go on and on about her black straight hair or those hazel brown eyes, I just love my wife and all that. And if you know my wife, you realize I ain't really loving my wife then, right? Because she's got blonde hair and blue eyes. And so if I'm saying that I'm loving straight black hair or brown eyes, then I'm not truly loving the reality itself that is my wife. And sometimes we do that with love. We make our own impersonation of a reality. Oh, I love this about God, when it's not the truth of who God is. Or my God just lets me get away with whatever I want. And that's not the truth of God's declared word in that way. You catching the point there? We're loving something, but what we're loving is a mirage, a false reality, some God that we've made in our image rather than the God who's declared of who he is. And so speaking the truth in love needs this backbone of God's revelation of who he is and what he is up to if this tool of upbringing and the maturity of Christ is to go about. It's the hammer and nails that fits together in that way, shape, or form. There's more tools for this toolbox of building one another up in that way. It's this. Know what this is, right? Can you get through much of a project without this? I built some things in my day with my grandfather, who's now deceased in that way. He loved to work with wood. One of the projects that we worked together were plyometric boxes. Some of you probably aren't sure what that is. It's something you jump onto for training and stuff like that. I was in high school. My grandpa was a woodworker. We partnered together to try to make these boxes. And my grandpa would always say through that project, measure twice, cut once. You heard that before, right? Measure twice, cut once. And why is that so important? Because if you don't measure and measure rightly, then the final product is going to turn out wrongly. And I've got a box to prove it there. There's one instance there that we had to jimmy together these different pieces of wood because we didn't do that age-old advice, measuring twice, cut once. We just simply eyeballed, cut it, didn't fit together. Ugly ending in that kind of a way. There's a measuring tape of life. And Paul's going to mention it really through the heart of that in verse 17 through verse 24. He's going to instruct his people to be careful of what you're measuring your life according to. You're measuring according to others, or you're measuring according to God himself. When he puts it this way: now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do. Now mind you, he's writing to a bunch of Gentiles. This is a church in Ephesians. They had grown up living that life as all that they knew was the Gentile way of living. And he's saying, you're to live differently now as a follower of Jesus. I know where you came from and what you did And yet you're to shelf that and to follow your Savior. Those were broken pieces. This is the image of God. Follow in this with his help in this. No longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That all sounds like hard stuff, harshness. And yet you notice it's tied together in some way of a continual cutting ourselves off from the heart of God, the hardness of their heart that left them close off to the truth that God might want to speak into their lives. And this is the reality that we're all born into. I hope you realize this. This is the reality that we're born into as fallen, broken creatures that do fallen, broken things. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so this is our reality. Apart from God's penetrating truth, doing a chiseling work away at the walls that we build in our human heart. This is who we are, fallen creatures. The Bible uses the word, and the church fathers, depraved. Not depraved, depraved. Like there is a depth of depravity and brokenness in all of us that wants to keep God at arm's length, that God fortunately keeps breaking his grace through and bringing us closer to in that kind of a way. He goes on to say it this way. Become calloused, giving themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice for every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ. It's not the way you're to live. Change. Be transformed in Christ who's purchased your transformation. And this is what a changed life looks like. Assuming that you've heard him, were taught him the truth that's in Jesus. You see, part of the depravity was the depravity of the mind that Paul had outlined in those previous verses. Now, you see part of what the teaching of Jesus brings us into? It awakens us to truth. God gets a hold of our minds, helps us to think differently, process life differently, do life differently. It starts with what he's soaking our minds into through his words. Yet again, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lies. Be renewed by the spirit of your minds. Put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's not stuff that comes natural to us. That's why he talks about putting off one nature, putting on a new nature. Righteousness and holiness doesn't come normal to us. If those of you that have watched Frozen 2, how many Frozen 2 fans we got here? No one's admitting that one either. I got you. I saw it in theaters. Got a little daughter. That's the card I'm going to use at least. Anna of Arendelle could be a theologian in some ways. By what she says throughout the movie, and Olaf, I think, repeats it and all. And this is their question. Do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. That's righteousness. That's how a Christian is to navigate life, right? There's different ways of navigating life. What will give me the most money? What will give me the most happiness in the moment? What do I just feel like doing? There's other ways that we can do life. A Christian's way of doing life is to do what's righteous. What's the next right thing? And I might add, we're not the determiners of right and wrong, right? We believe that there's a judge who sits on the throne that has a standard of what is truly right and what is truly wrong. And so when we ask, what is the next right thing? It's not what I believe to be the next right thing, but what's the judge say about the next right thing? Not what will help me in this moment, but what is God saying about the long term? You seeing this and how it's playing out in this tool belt, this measuring tape that we're using in life? We can measure with all sorts of standards and scales, and the one the Christian is called to use is righteousness and holiness. And that's a tape that can only ultimately come from above. It doesn't come natural. It might not feel good in the moment of that, but it's what comes from above. It's the measuring tape that we're invited to build up in the maturity of Christ. Thirdly, sixthly, ninthly, twentiethly, sixthly, the wrench. The wrench is an interesting tool. It can twist one way, and it can twist a different way. It can twist both ways. Righty-tighty, right? Lefty-loosey, depending on what you're wanting to determine. And Paul reminds us in the building up of the maturity of Christ that our words can twist in one of two directions. They can tighten us up and tighten others up to a walk-in relationship with their Maker, or they can loosen one another. Make the hinges come undone in the lives of others. Our words have that power. Proverbs put it this way, dramatically. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat of its fruit. You can twist towards life with your words, and you can twist towards death with your words. And the question is, how are you using your words? Yet again, Paul says, and I just want you to be mindful of, how many times does Paul mention words in this chapter about building up the body of Christ? Verse 15, we already covered it, speaking the truth in love. He's talking about the importance of words. Yet again in verse 25, therefore putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Once again, speaking into it. He's not done. Verse 29, let no evil talk come from out of your mouth, only that which is good for edifying, that fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear it. And yet again in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, that's a word thing again yet, be put away from you and with all malice. The importance of our words. About a month back, before we entered into 2020, we advocated some godly goals that last Sunday in December. Some of you remember that in that way. One of the godly goals was to be mindful of our words. We were studying the passage of Jesus, right, where he was baptized by the Father, and the Father gave him affirming words. You're my beloved son. In you, I'm well pleased. And so I encourage you as a part of that sermon to just be mindful of your words in 2020. And I would repeat that reminder yet again. We're a month in, right? New Year's resolutions already been shelved by this point. Let's take it back off the shelf. Because this thing that God wants to form in our life is never to be shelved. What are your words doing in the lives of those around us? Are they bringing life? And that doesn't mean that sometimes the tough thing doesn't have to be said, right? How do we use our words? Speaking the truth in love. Doesn't mean you shy away from the truth, but your final intent is always loving. And the loving thing isn't always what makes us feel the best in the immediate realm. It's an eternal scope of things there, but speaking the truth in love. How are we doing with our words? And how do we become mindful of our words? Maybe the thing that really starts us towards this track of the right wrench of the words is this prayer found in Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You got to pray that prayer because we won't always get it right with our words. As a matter of fact, I shared with some prior to this point, we had a meeting this week in the church. And part of my earpiece, Julie was in that same meeting, is in the wake of that meeting, rehashing that, Julie said, you might want to be mindful and apologize for some of the words that you spoke in the meeting. I know what you were meaning, but it didn't come across that way. And so you might need to apologize to some of those individuals in the midst of that. And so that was part of the to-do list and more to dumb at the next time that we're meeting in those individuals to be mindful of those words. The words can come out. And sometimes they're coming out in a way that isn't the intent behind it in that way. And so what do you do in that? But speak the truth in love. God, if there's a problem with those words, then help me to eat those words and to fess up the mess ups and to move forward in that way. Jesus says this, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Yet again, a reminder and a need to continually give God our hearts. God, pour into our hearts. God, take my heart. God, inch away and erase away that sin that clings to my heart because I want my heart to be flowing in the direction of where the words are to be flowing in the right way. God hears my heart if my lips flow from where the heart is beating in that way. The wrench of our words, important in that way. Last item, number 7, got to put on some safety gear at times, right? Safety gear is important for a project of upbuilding in many different ways because it keeps you safe through the building process ahead. There's some things at the end of Ephesians 4 in that building process where Paul is telling his people to put on a few things, right? Be kind to one another. Put on kindness. Be tender-hearted. That is compassionate. That is to feel for others. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving of one another because God has forgiven us in that way. Some virtues and some safety gear that we are to put on as a people of God. And that doesn't mean we're pushovers, right? Because who's the picture of all these things? Jesus. Jesus wasn't a pushover, right? Personally, he practiced turning the other cheek, and yet he always stood and defended truth and proclaimed it and stepped out for it in other people's lives in that way. And so what does kindness look like? What does tenderheartedness look like? What does forgiveness look like? It looks like Jesus. In real life with real situations and real conversations he had through all that. That's the safety gear that we're called to put on as a church. Did you know not all safety gear is what you put on, though? My brother worked as a linesman for the longest time of his life. That is, he not a linesman football-wise, okay, like a linesman power lines, like Dwayne Baker-wise in that kind of a way. And my brother would always have to take off his ring whenever he would work on hot wires. That's live wires, electrical wires in that way. He'd have to take off the ring. They wore rubber gloves and everything, but he still had to take off his ring because if there was any problem in those rubber gloves and he had a ring on, that electrical current would find the ring, and they had all sorts of pictures in their safety courses of what takes place when that ends up happening. And so not all safety gear is what you put on. Some safety gear is what you have to take off. And Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, too, there's some certain things that we have to take off if we're serious about the safety gear of what it looks like to be the church. He mentions those in the verse right before verse 32. He says this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you with all malice. Some items that we just got to check at the door if we're serious about building up this life with one another. Don't be bitter. Be grateful. Fill your heart with gratitude rather than bitterness in that way. Wrath, anger, there's a side of that that's good, right? There's actually that word wrath and anger that's used of God that is of goodness and a godly kind of a wrath. And yet so often what's expressed doesn't have the things of God in it, right? It's just I'm grinding an axe because I'm mad, not necessarily because God's mad, huh? And that's what Paul's saying, check at the door. There's no place for that in the building up of the body of Christ. Clamor, slander, malice, are we talking to the individual that the problem is with, or are we talking behind that back of the individual? That's slander. Talking face to face, speaking the truth in love. Talking behind someone's back, that's slandering one another. You catching the differences in what builds up and what destroys buildings in that way? There's a lot of tools. There's a lot of tools in the toolbox, part of which Jesus has in mind when he says, I will build my church. There's blueprints found in the being of Jesus. There's the power plug and source of grace and this relationship connected with God. There's duct tape needed for forgiveness, hammer and nails of truth and love, the measuring tape of righteousness and holiness, the wrench of our words, and the safety gear of kindness and not bitterness. If that's not enough for a Sunday morning, I don't know what is, huh? We can't master it all. But what is the one, the two, the three that God is just nudging and elbowing in our life? There's where we make it a point of our prayer practice this week. God, I hear you. You're shouting this through my ear. God, form this in me. And you know who you're working with, God. A baby in Christ who needs a lot of maturity in this progression of Jesus. But I'm a baby needing your nourishment, so nourish me, God. Draw me close to you, God. Help me in this journey, God. Because your grace says you'll do that for my life. Maybe that's your prayer this week. That's going to be our prayer to close the service together, at least. And so I want to invite you, as you're able, let's stand together. The worship team will play music as we're exiting the sanctuary. But before we do so, let's just be in an honest attitude of prayer as we consider the toolbox of our life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Ephesians 4 really is one of those chewy passages. And I have a hunch, at least personally, that you've given me plenty to chew on in my personal walk with Christ. And I have a hunch every time that we open up your word and we wrestle with it truly, that you do that same thing in all of our lives. You give us something to wrestle with because we realize that we are weak, but you are strong. That we are childish, and yet you're calling us into maturity in Christ, and that's not something to master overnight. I'm grateful for that, Lord. It gives me something to wake up to every day, this journey with Jesus, and to wonder what it is to lead a life worthy of the calling of Jesus. Lord, I pray for those tools today. Would you form them in us personally and as a church family? We want to be the church of Jesus that truly sends the aroma of Jesus everywhere we go. And Lord, part of that is building these characteristics and these virtues in our life. So chisel away what needs chiseled away. Encourage what needs encouraged. Lord, form in us what it means to follow Jesus, we pray. It's in his name we ask all this, and his people said,
amen.
Go with your tool belts, amen? Amen. Amen. Go in peace. Aww.